Good morning. Grab a Bible, turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to be in chapter 4. If you can believe it, we are in chapter 4 of Joshua. We go through books of the Bible verse by verse here at Fellowship Raleigh, and there are some books that are only 4 chapters long that we've spent 6 months in before. So the fact that we're in chapter 4, for some of you who know our church well, is a real blessing and just something that the Lord is doing here. So I wanted to start off just talking about something that some of you, not all of you, will remember. Let me show you this slide. Does anyone remember this reality? There are some who do, some who are like, what is that? Is that like a something from a museum? You know, when you would wake up early in the morning, as I did as a child, and you would run down or run to the room where your only TV in the house was, and you would turn it on and be waiting for cartoons, you would find this reality right here. TV had not started. like it wasn't awake yet. You would find this image, and it was basically saying, there are no TV stations broadcasting right now, you must wait. And I remember staring at this, and then as soon as this moment passed, which was really all night, what would happen? I can tell you what would happen. The national anthem would come on. And you'd sit there and you'd watch an eagle fly, and there would be this visual. It was just this crazy experience of old school, like 80s TV. The point is this, that a lot has changed, right? A lot has changed. We live in an environment that is 24-hour cable news. That, you know, it used to be, before even TV, you had a newspaper every day. And basically, there was a 24-hour news cycle. You know, you report the news, and that's the news. And then the next day, that's the news for that day. And you just wait. And then there became this thing called the evening news. And a news anchor could come on for 30 minutes a day and have one show about the news. And you could watch that if you didn't want to wait till the next morning to get the daily news. And then at some point, they were like, you know what? We think we can do this 30 minutes all day long. Let's do 24-hour news, cable news. So it's really no surprise to us, right, that the news is so controversial. It's so sensational. It's all about, you know, creating hype and gaining attention and holding attention because they got to do that 30-minute evening news show for the whole entire 24 hours now. And, you know, now the internet. So a lot has changed. And, you know, if it has always been hard to remember things, and if it has always been a problem to be forgetful, it really is now. I mean, we live in this constant society where information is coming at us 24/7, changing constantly. So if it's always been hard to forget and remember things, it's even harder now, which is why this passage in Joshua chapter 4 is so timely and so helpful. And the title this morning is Abiding Faith for Forgetful People. Abiding faith for forgetful people. I'm a forgetful person, and really we all are. We all are. There's a story of a man who had this very talented dog that he had trained. He had trained this dog to herd his sheep, and this dog was very talented, and some people were watching. And the man was having his dog do his thing. The man was sort of leaning back against the fence, and the dog herded all the sheep into the gate. The dog lifted up his paw, closed the gate, and latched it. And the people who were there with him said, man, that dog is amazingly trained. Like, what's his name? And the guy's like, He's like, what's that red flower with thorns on the stem, and it smells good? And they're like, Rose? And he's like, yes. And he looks to his wife, he says, Rose, what's our dog's name? Remembering things is hard. It's easy to be forgetful. You know, the definition of remembering something is learning it more times than you forget it. We're going to forget things. We're going to, constantly. Someone once came to Martin Luther and said, why is it that you preach the gospel in every sermon, every time we come here? And he said back to this person, because every time you leave here, you forget it. And so we need this abiding faith for forgetful people. And that's what Joshua chapter 4 is about this morning. And so we're going to see in our outline this morning four weighty words that define abiding faith for us. Four heavy, deep, weighty words that define abiding faith for us. And here's how I want you to think about these four words. Maybe you would think, you know, if you were to get to the end of your life and have been a faithful, abiding faith Christian, and someone said to you, what got you through? What were your keys to success? I think these four words would be defining for you. In some way or form, you would share these words. Four weighty words that define abiding faith for us. I'm going to give them to you as we go through, not now. But let me just read to you verses 1 through 7. We have 24 verses before us this morning. We're going to read all of them, but I'm going to start with 1 through 7 and pray, and then we're going to dive in to this message. Here we go. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 of the book of Joshua. Awesome series. Every good promise kept. Here we go. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Let's pray. Excuse me. Lord, we thank you for this encouragement this morning and these big words that we're going to come around today and meditate on and be encouraged by. And I pray that we would see, Lord, how we need your presence in our life. We need your truth in our life. We need to slow down and have this abiding faith and not get so caught up in all the things that are racing around us and through us. And let us just really meditate on your truth this morning and in our lives as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. The first one. The first weighty word that defines abiding faith for us is multi-generational. Multi-generational. It's clear that we see that here. One thing that I often point out whenever we're studying the Bible here at Fellowship Raleigh is just what a masterpiece the Bible is. I mean, I wanted to point out to you in chapter 3, verse 12, just real quick, if you look back at that, you'll see that in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. All right. And then he doesn't explain why. And we didn't look at that last week, but he just throws that in there and then doesn't say anything else about it till chapter 4. And that is so typical of the writer of Joshua, because the writer of Joshua is better than the director or writer of your favorite movie or show. There's suspense built in, there's creative writing, there's just dramatic, amazing narrative happening in the Bible, all throughout the Bible. And I want you to see that, because there's all kinds of elements in chapters 3 through 4 where the writer builds suspense, then leaves you at the cliffhanger, and then goes and talks about something else, then comes back to it. And it's just like a great show, just like a great story. And what we see in chapter 4 is almost like a retelling of the crossing of the Jordan, because last week in chapter 3, we ended, they were across the Jordan. But now we're going through it again, and the writer has different things that he wants to say. So All right, so multi-generational. The 12 stones that we see here that Joshua has commanded, well, that God commanded Joshua and then he commanded the people to get, they are intended to be a memorial of faith that would be instructive to later generations, right? I mean, that's really clear from this, right? You see that, right? So just think about this for a second, because you got to just pause and think. Don't you love this? I mean, this is amazing. God is so confident and wants Joshua to be so confident and wants the tribes to be so confident that there will be later generations who will live where they are, who will come and see the memorial, that he's like, go ahead and build it. There's not this, hey, let's hedge our bets. Let's not build it yet. Let's wait and see if we can really possess the promised land. Then let's build the memorial. He's like, no, you will have later generations come here and go ahead and build this memorial for them now. This is, you know, if you're a sports person, this is chalkboard material in the opposing team's locker room. This is like the people in Jericho are like, man, they are so, they think they're gonna like just kill us. They think they're just gonna take our land. Like they already made like a museum for their grandkids, like in our land. Like what kind of prideful people are these? They're so confident. And it's just, you know, they're like, are you gonna let them say that about you? And they get all fired up in Jericho, you know, they start getting excited. And that's what I mean by chalkboard material. The opposing team's locker room, but for Israel, it's just faith. It's faith. And it is multi-generational faith. You cannot miss the fact that God is placing a priority on the legacy of faith. The faith passed down from one generation to the next. Discipleship, parenting, this multi-generational aspect of our faith. This is God's will for us. Look at verse 6. He explains why these 12 stones are to be made into this memorial. And he says that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Now, as I've been studying this passage, something has struck me that this is a very deliberately worded question. What do these stones mean to you? That's a different question from what do these stones mean? You can understand the meaning of the stones, of the tomb that was empty, of the cross, of the church. You can understand the meaning and you can tell another person about it. But the question here that God wants the people of Israel to be prepared to answer, what does it mean to you? Tell me about your personal experience with God. Tell me about your personal faith in the God who rescues his people. That's what God's desire and design is here. That's what he wants us to be able to do. Because when you're talking about multi-generational faith, the truth is caught more than it's taught. You can't lead people where you're not going yourself. And so it's so important that the Israelites have a vision for walking with God faithfully, abiding faith, and a vision for handing their faith to the next generation. And this doesn't just apply to parents, it applies to everyone. Everyone has an obligation to this. You know, in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, and Judges is the book that comes right after Joshua, so you don't need to turn there. You might write down Judges 2:10. I used to share this verse with every single person I met with to tell them about the vision for our church. Judges 2, verse 10. And all that generation was gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. Think about that. This is right after Joshua. Another generation comes up that doesn't know these things. Talk about a failure. And that is us, right? We fail. We fall short. We don't meet this measure, this calling that God has for us. And a really key part of the vision for our church is being multi-generational. It should be the vision for every church. It's God's vision for his church. That there be these generations of the faith that are faithful to pass down the faith to the next generation. So that's the purpose of these 12 stones. And you really can't miss the emphasis on a legacy of faith. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, "What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The calling of following Christ is not just a calling to be a disciple of Christ. It's a calling to make disciples. And you say, well, you don't know my walk with the Lord. I never was discipled, so I can't make disciples. And I'm not doing that well, so I can't make disciples. And we say all these things, right? We all do. But here's the thing. There are aspects of being a disciple that God wants to show you that can only come when you're willing and obedient to make disciples. That's part of the growing. That's part of being a disciple. And so we are called to this multi-generational faith. We are to be handing it down. It's to be in our DNA as Christians. And we are not talking about the Jordan River as the main topic of our conversation when we meet with someone to hand them the faith, are we? No, we're talking about the cross. Another memorial for us. Another thing that we have to have an answer, not what does it mean, but what does it mean to you? Martin Luther once said, and I'm quoting him again here, and these are the only two quotes I know about Martin Luther, but he said, "For me, it is as if Christ died yesterday." It was so personal for him, so real for him. And there is to be this aspect that we are passing down the faith to others, able to answer the question, what does the cross mean? Not just mean, but mean for me. Amen? Abiding faith is incredibly multi-generational. That's God's will, and that is good for forgetful Christians like me and like you. So four weighty words that define abiding faith for us. Number one was multi-generational. Number two, supernatural. Number two is supernatural. God is not concerned that we just hand down religion, that we just pass down the entailments of our tradition or our religious experience. As meaningful as some of those may be and as good as some of those may be, if they are just that, then they are not worth handing down. God is interested in us handing down the faith in him, the supernatural God of creation. So four weighty words that define abiding faith for us, multi-generational, and now here supernatural. The point is that as you see this memorial being created and erected, and as you see the focus of chapter 4, it's not just on the memorial, it's on what the memorial points to, rather who it points to. God, supernatural God of the Bible. You'll see phrases like these. I'll just read a few of them to you. It says, "The water of the Jordan was cut off." It says, "Before the ark of the covenant of the Lord." Again, the emphasis is on it happened when the ark of the covenant touched the water. It's not just that it happened. It's who made it happen. That's the point. It's a supernatural point. "The priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. The people passed over in haste. Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did at the Red Sea, which he dried up until we passed over." Again, this is a major miracle. And the point is not just the historical fact that it happened. It's who made it happen and how it happened. It's supernatural. An abiding faith is supernatural. And that's good to remember for forgetful people. A little more about this miracle. Chapters 3 and 4 cover this great miracle. We looked at it some last week. We talked about how the Jordan River was at flood stage. It was over a mile wide. We talked about how it's unrealistic, these pictures of the Israelites crossing the river, Jordan River, and you see like the water like right next to them. That's not realistic. It says in the Bible that it was pushed back 20 miles. 3 million people crossed. It's a big miracle. One thing I wanted to say, that I think, personally, I think this really reinforces the point of Joshua. But there are actually six known times in history that the Jordan River has been dried up and people have been able to cross. And there are probably many more times. The most recent time was 1956. But one very interesting time was in 1927, the Jordan River actually dried up at the same exact location as it says in Joshua chapter 3 it happened, at the city called Adam. So there is actually, on historical record, multiple times when the Jordan River dried up. And what caused the Jordan River to dry up in those times that are more recent, because in Joshua chapter 3, we're talking about the 13th or 14th century BC. So we don't actually have like a YouTube video of the Jordan River drying up from that time. That's a long time ago. But we do know in more recent history that it happened, and we know why it happened. There's an earthquake, and there actually are, and you can look at this next slide, there actually are tectonic sort of plates underneath, you know, the ground where the Jordan River is. And there are earthquakes there. And so when earthquakes happen, the cliffs above the Jordan River have on occasion crumbled and fallen into the river, causing the Jordan River to temporarily be dried up. And in 1927, that's exactly what happened. In a bunch of cliffs near the city of Adam, the rocks fell into the Jordan River and it was stopped up for 21 hours. And then eventually the water finds its way around these rocks and gets back down. So some would say, Matt, why are you saying this? Like, we believe the Bible, Matt. Like, come on. Like, here's why. Some would struggle with this. Some would say, you know, I don't like that explanation because I really want to make sure that we're preserving the fact that God can do whatever he wants, that he's powerful, that he's miraculous, that he can just, you know, cause the water to just stand up in a big wall like one of those aquariums in a fancy restaurant. But God, we don't know. Again, we don't know what happened. We don't know how God did this miracle. We don't know what means he used. You know, because we weren't there. But we do know that God is the creator of the universe who created the laws of nature and knows how to use them for his purposes at any moment when he wants to. And there is amazing power in him doing it, you know, in with an angel just holding the water back, and there's amazing power in him doing it in the perfect timing that he did it through an earthquake. Some would say, hey, maybe it was that earthquake and the tremors after the earthquake that caused the walls of Jericho to fall. Maybe, who knows? Either way, it's still a profound miracle. Why? Because when did it happen? When did it happen? It happened as soon as the feet of the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant touched the water. That's really, we know that the Jordan River has dried up in history on more than one occasion. So that the historical fact that happened maybe is not the miracle. The miracle is who made it happen. It reminds me of Mark 4 when the disciples are with Jesus in the boat and there's a major storm and Jesus just stands up and rebukes the wind and the waves, and the disciples don't high-five him. They're shriveling away from him in fear. And they're like, terrified. They're like, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That's the miracle, this supernatural abiding faith that we are to have in God. And so hopefully we see this today. Hopefully we see that part of abiding faith is not being this anti-supernatural people, but believing that God is powerful, that he is mighty. And I will say this too. You know that we have this chapter and they're saying there was this major miracle, this major supernatural moment, right? And God says, I want you to make a memorial for this. I want you to remember this. Now, why would God do that if it wasn't remarkable? If the Jordan River parted whenever, you know, a Christian touched their foot into it like every day, would we have a holiday for that? Right? No. Okay. Like, I know when you're a kid, you're like, man, it would be cool if like my birthday was every day, you know, or like Christmas was every day. That would be cool. Eventually though, I guarantee you, even if you got that, and you could probably like deal with that for like 3 years, maybe five, I don't know. Like, that'd be nice. Eventually you might be like, can we have like Christmas? Like, can we have something special in the, this has now become normal. The point I'm making is this. We've got to realize, sometimes we read the Bible and we see like a supernatural moment, like the parting of the Jordan, and we say, you know what? It happened in the Bible. It should be happening in my life. You know, the supernatural should just always be happening. And if that were really the point, then like, why would God say, hey, you're going to forget about this because it's not going to happen very often, so I need you to make a 12-stone memorial so you constantly remember it. Do you see the point there? This is a remarkable and unique supernatural miracle, and God wants us to remember it because he's not going to do it every day. But he did it, and it's supernatural. So, abiding faith for forgetful people, four weighty words that define abiding faith for us. The first one, multi-generational. The second one, supernatural. The third one, relational. Relational. So this is from verses 11 through 13. You could write relational, you could write communal, you could write mutual, you could write fellowship Raleigh if you want there, or just fellowship. But here's what we see in verses 11 through 13, and I'll read them to you. It says, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priest passed over before the people. Look at verse 12. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. This it may not immediately strike you how profound this point is and these verses are. Okay, so Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed first. Thank you, Matt. Well, this is a follow through on something we studied in chapter 1. The fact is that Reuben, Gad, these are the names of two of the tribes, and Manasseh is another tribe, and half of that tribe, they were given land on the side of the Jordan River that they're already on. Do you understand? They're called the Transjordanian tribes because they are going to eventually live across the Jordan River, like transatlantic, like across the Jordan River from the other 9.5 tribes, or 10.5 tribes, whatever it is. The point is this. They were already living in the land that would be their land that they would possess. They didn't technically need to cross the Jordan River with their brothers and fight these battles. They could just stay home and say, good luck, guys. We'll be praying for you and hope you can get your land like we have our land right now. Do you see? So in chapter 1, and we looked at this, Josh was like, that can't happen. We're one. We are one church. We are one Israel. We are one people of God. We fight for each other. We fight one another's battles. We go to battle for one another. We are community. We are relational. We are connected. We all go, or none of us go. We all go, or we lose. That's the point. And we saw in chapter 1, I love this. This is what's amazing. In chapter 1, they planned it. In chapter 1, they committed to it. And that's great, right? But in chapter 4, they do it. They do it. A lot of us talk about community. A lot of us talk about the church and relationships and accountability and I need community and the ideals of it and the one another's and the New Testament. And we talk about it, and we even make commitments to it, but do we do it? Are we Reuben and Gad and Manasseh with our shield and our sword walking through the dried up Jordan River to go fight for our brothers and sisters in other tribes? Are we? Do our great intentions become great actions? So again, four weighty words that define abiding faith for us, and this one is that abiding faith is profoundly relational. You won't have abiding faith without connections with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There are 12 stones for a reason, not 11, not 10, not one for sure. We are to constantly remember that there are many families, there are even many tribes, but there is one people of God. And we are to fight for our people. And our people is not your tribe. It's the people of God. Amen? Amen. That is huge. That is huge. And these 12 stones, they talk, right? Israelite starts getting a little crazy, starts doubting, you know, what God is really doing, and runs back over to the Jordan River. And, oh, here's these 12 stones. And they're talking to him. Where are you going? What are you doing? Do you not remember that this is what God did, that you're to be here? And maybe they say, well, that's just people that aren't, you know, the same as me talking. And like, no, then your stone from your tribe, it talks. It says, come on, let's trust God. Let's stay. And these 12 stones, they are this memorial, but they are this picture of the community that we have. And how amazing it is that they are there as a boundary marker, as community for us. And so, four weighty words: multigenerational, supernatural, relational, and now the last one, historical. Historical. Verses 14 through 24. Abiding faith for forgetful people, four weighty words. Here we see historical. So in these last verses 14 through 24, Joshua's just going to give us details, right? He's going to sort of round out the story, giving us the who, when, where, why, what details, and that is good history. So we'll have the who, the when, the where, the why. These verses encourage us to remember that we serve a God. We don't serve a once upon a time fairy tale God. We do not serve a God who has not engaged in real time and space in history. We serve a God, and we have a faith that is historically rooted. So many Christians and so many people in general, we live in this constant, fast-paced, 24-hour cable news society where our faith is rootless. It's rooted in thin air. And the book of Joshua would say to us, your faith is historically deep and rooted. And that's what we see here. So first we see in verse 14, we see the who. Verse 14 says, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Any good historical account gives you the who, that's the who, Joshua. And then we see the when from verse 19. If you look at that, it says, the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at, and here's the where, Gilgal on the east border, that's the opposite of where they were, on the east border of Jericho, on the east border of Jericho. So they're right there by Jericho. All right, so the who, the when, the 10th day of the first month. What is that? Is that significant? Well, it's not January 10th, okay? This is the Jewish calendar, and it is the first month of the Jewish year, which is Nisan, and you can remember that, I think. And it's the 10th day. And what is significant about this? What is significant about this? Why would Joshua include this? What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. Do you know that this is the date of Passover? This is the date, exactly to the date, 40 years earlier, that God told his people in Egypt to stay in their houses, to get a lamb, to eat that lamb together as a Passover meal, to take some of the blood from the lamb, to put it over their doorposts, as the angel of the Lord, God's judgment and wrath toward a very wicked people, the people of Egypt, came through Egypt and brought death. And what saved the people of Israel? The blood over their house. And this was on the first month, on the 10th day, the very first Passover. Now, 40 years later, to the day, and Joshua wants to make sure we do not miss this fact, we see that the Israelites cross the Jordan, and God is faithful. This is really profound. here they are. God is at work. There's this sense of God brought us out of Egypt then. He brought us here. He didn't leave us here. He's faithful. He's still at work. He's moving us forward again. The place is Gilgal. This is an important place. I love the fact that, you know, God, that there's a Gilgal before there's a Jericho. You know, there's a place of stopping, a place of celebrating God's deliverance in Passover, a place of worship before we fight our battles. It's really profound. It's really amazing. So there'll be a lot more at Gilgal. It kind of turns into their home base as they conquer the promised land, and we'll look at that in weeks to come. But let me show you again in verse 21 through 24. I just want to read them. I want to be faithful to read these verses this morning. In verse 21, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did at the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So again, the point here is four, you know, deep words, you know, that define abiding faith for us. And the word here is historical. And I think what we need to see in these verses is the historical detail. You know, Joshua is saying, look, God was with Moses. Then he was with Joshua. And as we read that, and as an Israelite would read the original copies of the book of Joshua, the logical conclusion is, he's with us. God was with Moses. He was with Joshua. He's with us now. Or you look and you see, God parted the Red Sea. God parted the Jordan. The conclusion is, he will work on our behalf now. Or you see, on the 10th day of the first month in Egypt, God did this amazing work. On the 10th day of the first month, right at the Jordan River, God did this amazing work. And God will continue to do amazing works. He's a God of history who acts, who works, who operates in our lives and in history. I'm reminded of Philippians 1, verse 6. This verse just kept coming to my heart as I was studying this. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. A historical faith. A God who is at work in history and in our lives, and is still at work in history and in our lives. And so as we conclude, and we've looked this morning at abiding faith for forgetful people, and that's all of us. Abiding faith is multi-generational. We need that. We need to be part of that. That's the movement of God. Abiding faith is supernatural. It's not just religion, okay? It's supernatural. Abiding faith is relational. Abiding faith is historical. So we've looked at that this morning. I want to close with looking at verse 24 again. I want you to just look at it if you can. It's a why. It's a why verse. Why did this happen? And maybe this can be a why verse for us today. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. So who's it for? All the peoples of the earth. That everyone may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Then the focus zooms in, not all the peoples of the earth, but then it says this, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So I would just encourage you to find yourself in verse 24. You know, where do you find yourself in that verse? Are you maybe an outsider to the Christian faith and asking questions and investigating? One of the, you know, from the perspective of this verse, maybe one of the peoples of the earth? Well, God wants to show you this morning how mighty he is. And for you to let that sit and to wrestle with that and to consider the claims of Christ for you. And maybe you are one of God's people already. And again, if that's the case, then the point of this is that you may fear the Lord your God forever. And so place yourself in verse 24, really ask yourself, where am I? Where am I, and what is the Lord saying to me? And I just can't close without showing you one more thing, okay? Just one more thing. Because I love how the book of Joshua points us to Christ. And I'm just sitting here thinking about the Jordan River, the first day or the first month, the 10th day, the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb that saved the people. And I'm just sitting here thinking about all that. And I'm thinking about the Bible, and I'm just thinking about these words. And you know, isn't it amazing that John the Baptist is in the Jordan River baptizing people? And Jesus walks up. And what does he say? He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Isn't that amazing? It's just like, man, God is awesome. His word is awesome. I mean, the Passover Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world right here at the Jordan River, stepping up, saying, "Baptize me. I want to identify with sinners. I want to go down in the water and take their death into my heart. I want to raise up to newness of life with them with me. We will cross over the Jordan together." Jesus is our leader in that. It's really amazing. And so we live in this world, to kind of finish, that is forgetful and short-sighted, this 24-hour cable news internet world. And abiding faith is multi-generational, it's supernatural, it's relational, it's historical. That's God's will for us. And our sinful hearts and our surroundings will constantly lead us away from that. And we have to make a choice today and tomorrow and every day that we're going to have abiding faith. And these are the words that will define it and get us there. So let's close in prayer and ask God to help us with that. Lord, we thank you for your word and for this encouragement today. And we pray that you would give us abiding faith. Lord, I'm just so amazed that you would tie things together so profoundly. And Jesus, that you would come and that you would identify so deeply with your people, being God, being eternal, being the creator. You came into your creation and you took on our sin. And so we praise you for that this morning, Lord. Whatever you're doing in our life, whatever darkness we're experiencing, we just look to the brightness and the light of the gospel. We thank you for that. We pray that you'll continue to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.